Turn with me, if you would, this morning to the book of Titus. We were there last week as well. We were in chapter 1, and we were talking about church organization and leadership people. People who are and people who are not in leadership. And I think we made that quite clear from the scripture. Chapters 2 and 3 begin to line out the duties that are involved in a healthy church. And perhaps we will understand. Dennis made some comment, you know, have 9 people and you want to talk about a healthy church. That would be a good time to talk about a healthy church. What is needed? What is necessary? How does it conduct itself? We're not talking particularly about numbers. You can be healthy with 1,000, you can be healthy with 10. The truth is the truth regardless of the numbers. That's not the issue. In Titus chapter 2, but as for you, who's you here in this verse? Titus. He's addressing one of his young proteges, Titus. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, for healthy teaching. How to have a healthy church. It needs healthy teaching. What germs are to the physical body? False teaching is to the spiritual body, the church. The verses that make up this section, you'll find a blend of doctrinal teaching and practical admonition. And as you work your way through, especially chapter 2, you have sound doctrine, application, doctrine, application. That is important. The two must go together. And Paul discussed several different areas of ministry in the local church. We will not get to all of that. That's not my plan and purpose this morning. But notice, at least in the first 4 verses of chapter 2, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Titus, teach sound doctrine. The word that we translate as doctrine is the Greek word that means to teach. Sound teaching, sound instruction. And he first of all addresses older men. Now, you may think it humorous, you may take offense, but the reason I chose to go ahead in Titus is because in these verses he speaks to older men and older women. Guess what the makeup of our congregation is? 3 old men and 7 old women. Yeah. You know what's old? Anybody who's 10 years older than you are old. Okay? So just add 10 and you've got old. But you're not there yet. You're not there yet. How easy it would be for a young man like Titus, who's been given a monumental task because of the reputation of the people on the island of Crete. I suppose if you had your choice as to where you would go preach and start churches and organize churches, Crete would not be one of them. But they needed the gospel. They needed somebody that had been well instructed, as Titus had been by Paul. How easy it would be for a younger man like Titus to misunderstand or neglect the older members of the congregation. Pastors have their preferences. Would they rather have a younger congregation, a middle-aged congregation, an older congregation, or a blend, a mix of ages? And the church needs both. The church needs both, the old and the young. And we are going to find in the passage that they're to minister to one another. The grace of God enables us to bridge the generation gap in the church. I think a healthy church should always have identifiable generations, not a single generation. That's what's happened here. We've narrowed down to a single generation. We need a mix of generations. We need the teenagers. Jerry told me on the phone one night this week, last Sunday, their church at Florence had a baptismal service, and it was the largest baptismal service they had ever had. And he said, you know, the amazing thing was that they were teenagers. They were teenagers. These were kids that went to camp somewhere up in Michigan. That's where they go. And many got saved whenever they went to camp. I don't know what week it was. But he said it was a tremendous service and a tremendous blessing. But the great majority were teenagers. I asked him why, and he said, because of camp. The church needs the young and the old. And God gives the grace for young people to minister to older people and older people to minister to younger people. He says in verse 2, older men. Paul is saying in verse 1, but as for you, okay, Titus, this is for you. Speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Okay, what is fitting for sound doctrine? Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Grave does not mean that they never laugh. Doesn't mean you always go around with a long face or with a frown. There's dignity in old age that produces respect. And this respect gives the older saint authority. Respect gives the older saint authority. How I thank God for the venerable saints that have assisted me over the last 60 years in ministry to a number of churches. They weren't the dominant factor in any of those churches. But when they spoke, you know, it was like the old commercial E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, You what? You listen. They spoke out of wisdom. Temperate describes an attitude of mind that leads to prudence and self-control in life. It's the opposite of frivolity and carelessness, and leads to ignorance. There's a word that's translated in verse 8, sound in speech. In fact, through this passage, it's the old English word sober. And it doesn't refer to not drinking alcoholic beverages, although that is dealt with very prominently in Paul's teaching. It's very clear. But in Titus 1:8, 2:4, 2:6, 2:12 is the word that's translated sober. And it has to do with seriousness of life and purpose. These are important in the Christian life. The Christian life is serious. And we should live it that way. Doesn't mean you don't laugh or enjoy. Doesn't mean that you don't have a good time. But it means that you have a focus and a purpose, and you know what you're doing and where you're going. Seriousness of life and purpose are important in the Christian life. And purpose, important in the Christian life. Sound in faith, in love, in patience. Notice, it be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. All of these go together. Qualities that the older man should have. Older men should know what they believe, and their doctrinal convictions should be in accord with the Word of God. A knowledge of Bible doctrine is no substitute for the other virtues. They go together. Love for the brethren, patient in the trials of life. A right faith in God's word should encourage a believer in love and endurance. In verse 3, older women. I'm carrying my New American Standard nowadays until I get it rebound. I'm going to have to, or I won't be able to save it. Older women likewise. Now, what's he just been talking to? Older men in verse 2. Saying certain things about them, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. The older women likewise, perhaps, are to have these same qualities of life, plus some other things that he adds in talking to the women. The deportment, the behavior of these older women must always reflect holiness, not malicious gossips, reverent in their behavior. This is a strange word in the Greek, and I don't want to offend anybody. That's not the purpose. I'm simply trying to explain to you what is there. This malicious gossip has to do with slandering. And it comes from the Greek word diabolos. Diabolos. You know what the translation of that is? Devil. That's the word that's used here. Now, he's not calling women devils. But what is Satan recognized in the scripture? What does he do? He's a slanderer. He slanders God to man, and he slanders man to God. This is the word that's used. It doesn't always come out in the English that way. Probably none of your translations use the word slander. Anybody got a translation that uses the word slander here? But that's what Satan, you have? Okay, good, good. Because that is correct. The best word. In their conversation. Must not be slanderers. What's a slanderer? A slanderer is a false accuser. A false accuser. And picking up gossip and spreading it. Picking up a half-truth and telling it as though it were the truth. That's being a malicious gossip. That's being a slanderer. Okay? When it comes to older women, in verse 4, that they may encourage the young women. And in this word that's used here is the idea of teaching also. They're to be teachers. Teachers of good things. Experienced, godly women are usually excellent teachers. The word teach that's used here in verse 4 is related to the word that's translated temperate in Titus 2:2. Men are to be temperate. Women are to be encouragers. There's a relationship in the words. To teach in Titus 2:4 is related to the word translated temperate in verse 2. Probably should be translated that they may train by making sober-minded. That they may train by being sober-minded. It's not only that the older women should show the younger mothers how to keep house, but that they put within their hearts and minds the right spiritual and mental attitudes. In some church cultures, especially in the black church culture, where Sandy were here this morning, the older ladies are highly respected. And you can't go to Gospel Chapel, as we have for years, without seeing that respect that they have for their elderly ladies. And the elderly ladies know that. And they respond to it. But the women, that they may encourage the young women, that is the older women, to love their husbands and to love their children. And we think, whoa, that should be automatic. But remember the culture in which we're living here scripturally. Many, if not most, of the marriages were arranged. Mommy and Daddy picked out the husband, picked out the wife. And many times when the marriage ceremony took place, they hardly knew each other. Somebody has got to teach them how to love their husbands, how to love their wives, and how to love their children. And it seems in this passage of Scripture that the older women have that responsibility in circumstances like that, to love their husbands, to love their children. What a responsibility that would have been. See, our culture is just the opposite of that. Young people meet, they date, they, quote, fall in love, they decide they want to get married, mom and daddy give their blessing, we have a public ceremony, and that's about all that they get in our society. Our society, the older ones of our society, it seems to me, are not teaching and training the young people. Men teaching young men. Older women teaching younger women. Why? Because that you've lived through it. You have the experience. You know what works, you know what doesn't work. This young couple doesn't know that. They weren't raised that way. They weren't married that way. And so we have a responsibility that goes with our age to be the teachers of those that are younger. Those who have retired today have opportunity for service. They become more active sometimes in church activities, especially with young people. It's good to see that many local churches have organized and mobilized these important people. And as I said earlier, in my ministry, looking back, I've been helped greatly by senior saints who knew how to pray, who knew how to teach, who knew how to visit, who knew how to troubleshoot. And they helped build churches. They helped build churches. They couldn't do all the giving that they used to do, but the experience and the wisdom that they had accumulated over the years was poured back into young people, a younger Sunday school class, a young married couple's class being taught by an older teacher. What a blessing. What a blessing. Well, we come to verse 4, that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure. Workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. The godly older women had the responsibility of teaching the younger women how to be successful wives and mothers and housekeepers. And the younger women had a responsibility to listen and learn and do. And when we ignore those things, we throw away opportunities. When older people throw away those opportunities, when younger people have the opportunity to sit under an older Christian woman and has no interest in doing that, what an opportunity that young woman is throwing away. What wisdom they're throwing away. The greatest priority in the home should be love. If a wife loved her husband and her children, she's well on her way to making the marriage and the home successful. In our Western society, and I've already mentioned this, the man and woman fall in love, get married. But in the East, out of the culture from which the Word of God comes, it's less romantic. It's a marriage of convenience. It's a marriage of finance. It's a marriage of empire building. That's not what we're to be about. Probably the best passage, if you want to mark this in your bulletin, I'm not going to take time to read it, but the best passage that two people can learn from to love each other is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 33. It's a rather long, detailed passage, but it's the most beautiful passage that I know of in the Scripture concerning the husband and the wife who are really meant to love each other in the will of God. And we say, well, surely a mother loves her children. Well, we're living in a society when that's not so true. Yes, there's a natural instinct, but that instinct needs to be controlled. And part of that is the discipline that needs to be brought into that relationship between the parent and the child. Proverbs 13, Solomon said, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Sometimes punishment is what is needed. Sometimes it's correction. Explanation, correction. This is what should be done. This is how we are to live. This is what we are to do. The children in the Eastern home, the mother had nothing to do with discipline. It was strictly the father. But the mother could not escape being a part of that procedure, or else the child will run to the mother for protection from the husband and father. Mother has to be involved in that process as well. There are parents who simply will not discipline or correct their children. They say, you know what they say? Oh, I love my child too much to do that. But Solomon said, if you love your child, you will discipline your child, correct your child. In verse 5, to encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. That's interesting, isn't it? There's our word sober-minded again. It's not in the translation, but sensible. Sensible. We meet people all the time, and especially younger people, whom we say, they don't have any sense. They just don't have any sense. They don't understand what's happening at all. They've never been disciplined. They've never been corrected. They've never been taught. Outlook determines outcome. And if a person is not thinking rightly, he will not act properly. If he's not thinking rightly, he will not act properly. A woman needs a correct and disciplined outlook on her ministry in the home. That, first of all, ladies, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but that's the first place of your teaching responsibility, is that little one, that young child, that teenager. That's where your influence is the greatest. That's where it's needed most. A woman needs a correct and disciplined outlook on her ministry in the home. She needs to see that the home is her primary ministry. You see, if parents will not discipline themselves, they can never discipline their children. And if it is lacking, then the children will say, you're a hypocrite. Because they know whether the parent is disciplined or not. They know whether the parent is really under control or not. They know whether they're consistent or not. They're telling the child one thing, but they're living another way. Excuse me. And so to be effective, the parent must be disciplined. Christian wife is true to her husband in mind and in heart as well as action. We talked last week about being a one-woman man, a one-woman man. Jan and I often talked about that phrase. Never any doubt on her part. I was a one-woman man. And there was never any doubt on my part that she was a one-man woman. It works both ways in Scripture. One woman, man, a one man, woman. That's the commitment that we're to make to one another. She's to be a keeper at home. Doesn't mean that you lock her up and keep her home, but she's to tend to the home, care for the home. That's a God-given responsibility. That didn't come from the husband. It comes, first of all, from God. Caring for the home. The guide of the house. And as I have read this and thought about it, the word that we've been looking at for the several weeks, the word steward, though that word is not used in this context, it certainly reminds me of who the steward of the house is. Who the steward of the house is. It's the wife. It's the mother. She's in charge of it. That's her kingdom. It's not on the 25th floor of a high tower building. It's in that home. The caring for the husband, the caring for the children, the caring for the house, that's her kingdom. While the wife is busy at home, it is the husband who is the leader in the home. Being subject to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed is a good motive for cooperation and obedience in the home. It's sad to see the way family problems, even divorces among Christians, cause unsaved people to sneer at the Bible and to walk away from Christianity. Titus was to let the older women minister to the younger women, lest he get himself into difficulty. A young man, which I am assuming Titus probably was, like Timothy, a younger man, trying to tell an older woman how she should act or not act, that would create problems. So what does he say? Older women, teach the younger women. Exhortation and example were to be his tools for building them in the faith. He was to exhort them to self-control, for there were many temptations. But Paul wrote more about Titus the example than he does Titus the exhorter. A pastor preaches best by his life. He must constantly be a good example in all things. Whatever the pastor wants his church to be, he must be himself. For they say and do not, was our Lord's indictment against the Pharisees in Jerusalem in Matthew 23. The Greek word tupos means type or pattern. Titus gives us our English word type in verse 7. That in all things you yourself are to be an example, a type of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, beyond reproach, and so forth. Titus was to live his life so that his life would be like a spiritual dye that would impress itself on others. This involves good works, sound doctrine, serious attitude, sound speech that no one, not even an enemy, can condemn. Whether we like it or not, there are contrary people who are always looking for a fight. They'll walk in and start a fight. A pastor's speech should be such that he stands without rebuke. It's not easy to pastor a church, which was the responsibility that Titus was given by Paul. Go set it in order. Teach the young, teach the old, teach the men, teach the women. What a job Paul gave Titus on the island of Crete. The pastor doesn't punch a clock. He's always on duty if needed. He must be careful what he practices, what he preaches. He must be the same man in and out of the pulpit. Hypocrisy in speech and conduct will ruin a man's ministry. No pastor is perfect. No church member is perfect. But we must strive. We must strive to be the best example possible. A church will never rise above its leadership. Now, I want to close this morning by basically reading you an article. And I'm not sure where I got this. It might be Warren Wiersbe. It could be any number of people that I've read and said, I'd like to share that. So I want to share this as I wrap up this passage. The Bible gives great deference to senior citizens in the church. Nothing quite blesses a church like godly older people who through the years have given themselves to God. They often demonstrate beautiful self-control, a sweet humility of spirit, a deep, genuine love that the Holy Spirit has produced. They exemplify a winsome, sound faith and knowledge of the truth. Many older people lead the church in such a godly spirit. We should thank God for those who have gone before us. We are today the product of our past. We stand not as individuals who start on nothing, but we stand based upon the lives of those who have gone before us, our parents, our grandparents, the pastors, the Sunday school teachers, the youth workers, the children's workers, that all had influence in our lives. We owe much to those who have gone before us. As members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we should honor and thank God for those older people whom God has given us. Many of them probably have already gone to glory. But we remember fondly what they poured into our lives. I've told you about the two Sunday school teachers that I had from first grade to about seventh or eighth grade. Didn't have many kids, so you didn't get promoted out of your class. You stayed with the same teacher. But what they poured into my life, more than any other two people, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we should honor and thank God for these older people whom God has given us. They've been a special blessing. They were a special blessing. The memory of them is a special blessing in our lives. The other side of this is that the elderly should pray to God that he will make them gracious and kind in old age, that God will allow his wisdom to rest in them so that they can reflect Christ to the younger ones. The years rob us of strength. We can no longer climb mountains as easily as when we were young. But we can help others by letting God use our lives. As older persons, we should pray that God will help us to be an encouragement in the church and in the community. We're not on the shelf yet. The fact that you're here this morning, you're not on the shelf yet. Get that. Get that. Throughout all of life, there is a capacity for growth. Each of us, regardless of our age, should commit ourselves to God now, so that as the years pass, we will be able to be what God needs us to be then. Let me pause a moment. Suppose you live 10 more years. What are you going to be 10 years from now? Who are you going to be 10 years from now? That depends on who you are right now and what you do now. You see, we're always to be learning. We're always in preparation. We're always to be preparing. You say, well, I may not live that long. Absolutely. I probably won't either. But I'm thinking about the next 10 years. And I want to do things now that will prepare me down the road, 5 years, 10 years. Well, let me continue. This may mean some changes for us now. It may mean that we need to commit our lives to God in a way that we have never done before. If we're going to be what God wants us to be in old age, we must be what God wants us to be now. The preparation for the future is what we do now. None of us likes to think about growing old. Time gets away from us. The devil steals from us. This is why the New Testament declares that the Holy Spirit yearns over us with a godly jealousy. James chapter 4, verse 5. This means that the Holy Spirit is jealous of every moment that Satan steals from us. If Satan can steal 1 minute from us, he can steal two. If he can get two, he can get 60. If he can get a week, then a month or a year. And before we know it, listen, before we know it, time has gone by and the things that we should have done have slipped by. Now is God's time. We must start now if we are to become the godly older people that God wants us to be. Whoever wrote that, bless him. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word today. It speaks to who we are. So, Lord, help us to make those decisions now that will affect our lives a year from now, 5 years, 10 years, whatever you may give us. Help us to learn and help us to do and help us to be all that you desire for us to be. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen and amen.